please turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter number 8, continuing our study through the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 8, I'm going to get there starting at verse number 1. The Bible reads, "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for, see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern shewed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continue not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind, and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. They shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, A new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Brother Jeff, would you pray for us?
Right, amen. Well, continuing right along here in the book of Hebrews. If you would, real quickly, go back to chapter number 7. I'm just going to look at a couple of verses as we review. So again, if you remember what we're talking about here, what is the writer's point that he's trying to make? Well, he's going to answer that here beginning in verse number 1 of chapter number 8. But obviously, it's what we talked about last week, that our high priest is better than the old Levitical priesthood system. Okay, remember, the theme of this book is that our profession is superior. Our faith is superior. Bible-believing Christianity, if you will, is better than every quote-unquote religion in the world, because there's only two religions in the world, right? There's salvation and there's what the world calls human achievement, which they preach what? Probation. Exactly. Okay. So again, he's battling this idea here, which is, why would you want to go back to the Old Testament system? You're saved. You're born again. What is the draw? What is the pull? Why would you want to leave what is better? The new covenant, the better promises, the privilege of approach. Why would you want to leave all of that stuff and go back to the old system? It doesn't make any sense. So just by a quick review, look at verse number 22, chapter number 7. So he says this, he says, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. When you say that to some people, they get very, very upset. But look, there's no way, even on drugs, that you could read the entire book of Hebrews here and not come away to the conclusion that the New Testament is better than the Old Testament. But that's not what's being taught today in a lot of Christian churches, is it? No, what they're saying is that, no. What's going to happen is there's going to be a third covenant, okay? And this third covenant is going to be better than the second covenant and better than the first covenant. And they'll say things like this, guess what, guys? When we get to the millennium, when we get to that point in human history, you will have the privilege of serving a Jew. They're going to bring back the sacrifices. They're going to bring back the offerings, and it's going to be wonderful. We'll be a part of it. In other words, we'll get to watch and serve them. That's not Bible. Okay, that is made up fantasies is what that is. That's called the doctrine of Zionism, and it's a lie. It is not true. The New Testament is better than the Old Testament. That is the point that the writer is trying to make. Look at verse 28. Jump down to verse 28. He says this, For the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. You say, what does that mean? Well, think about our Savior. Jesus Christ died on the cross, buried, rose again the third day. Death could not hold him. Therefore, he is our high priest forevermore. So why would you run to an organization that has a man up there who's a sinner just like you and me and say, yeah, I want to subject myself to your authority and to your way of doing business? It makes zero sense. It's not the way we ought to conduct ourselves. That's the point that he is trying to make here. Why would you want to go back and listen to a man that says, you need to come to me for truth because you can't figure it out on your own? You say, that's crazy. Oh yeah, I say you're crazy because that's happening all over this world today. There are very few churches that will have a man of God stand up before his congregation and tell you, hey, all the answers are in this book because the words that are in this book are spiritual and they are truth. Okay, what does the modern day preacher say? Oh, well, in the original languages. Okay, oh, back in the Greek. Funny, because you don't speak neither one of those things. You don't speak the Hebrew. You don't speak the Greek. You don't understand that. That just gives you an avenue to puff yourself up and to make yourself the mediator between man and God. That's all that does. That is truth. That's basically what's going on here. Okay, you had these Hebrews, if you will, that got saved, and they're starting to feel the pressure. They're starting to feel, you know, their family members. They're starting to feel their, you know, their scholars or their companions, if you will. And they're coming into the different churches that, you know, were springing up. And then during this original New Testament time, and these guys are coming in and say, hey, what are you doing? Don't you miss the diverse washings? Hey, what about the sacrifices? What about the altars? What about all this stuff? You're missing out. And these guys, being complacent, were starting to fall away. They were starting to fall for the trap. It's the same thing that you have today. There are people out there that are saved, that are Christians, that will, you know, for whatever reason, be sitting down in a pew and just be like, you know what? I feel like I'm missing something here. Right? Bible reading starts going out the window, serving God, the prayer, all that stuff starts going out the window, and they hear this still little voice in their head. You know, this is just not ceremonial enough in here, is it? You know, if there was just more music, if there was just more sensationalism, you know, you would probably have a better feeling about what's going on, right? You need to go to a place that calls itself the house of God. You need to go to a temple, if you will, right? That sort of stuff happens all the time. The reason why a lot of people will come in here and never come back and message, hey, we enjoyed the service or whatever it is, we really liked it, is I'm telling you, one of the reasons why they don't come back is because it's in a strip mall. Okay, that's why. They don't get that religious feeling, right? They'd rather go to the building with the steeple and the huge cross where they walk in there and they feel just by their presence in the building that they have somehow accomplished something for God. I got this religious feeling. I got this emotion. The Spirit came over me, right? People, that's what people are after today, what they can see and feel in the physical. People today, by and large, that are saved, forget those that are lost, but that are saved, are seeking what they can feel, what they can grasp, what they can see. And you're going to see as we go through this chapter that that is the spirit of error, okay? So Hebrews chapter 8, look at verse number 1. The Bible says this, "Now of things which we have spoken, this is the sum." So this is the writer's chance here. This is where he begins to basically give us the answer of all the questions that he's posed, his point that he's trying to make, and he says, this is the sum. And then he says this, "We have such an high priest." You say, well, what does that mean? Well, the word "such" means of the type previously mentioned, okay? So if you remember last week, he talks about Melchizedek, right? And then he talks about the Levitical priest. And then now he's basically tying it all together and saying, hey, we have such an high priest like Melchizedek, okay? Without mother, who's without father, without beginning, without ending, right? We talked about this last week. And he's saying, that's the high priest that we have. Notice that word before "such." What does it say? We have. Present tense, ongoing, perpetual, okay? We have. Our Savior has risen. He defeated death. He is alive forevermore. That's our high priest. Why in the world would you want to run to the Catholic Church? Why would you want to run to the Mormon Church or to the new evangelical who stands up again and makes himself the mediator between you and God? Why would you want to do that? It's absolutely preposterous. Look at the rest of the verse. Who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. So the Bible's very clear here. Hey, is man with the Levitical priests, were they set on the right hand of God? No, they weren't. They were in the earthly tabernacle, the worldly sanctuary, right? So again, look at verse number 2. He says this, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. So you see, the way that verse is worded there, it leaves no room for error. There's one way to interpret this, and that is the spiritual is where we get the truth, okay? Because think about when this was written. Okay, he's writing to Hebrews. It's called the book of Hebrews. Obviously, it's for all of us, okay? We've talked about that. We understand that. But if you remember what I said, that before 70 AD, before the temple, if you will, in Jerusalem was destroyed, there was kind of a draw. There was a push for Christians to go back to that system. And the writer here is very bold in that he saith, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, implying what? That the tabernacle that was on earth during Paul's day was not the true tabernacle anymore, okay? So let me ask you a question. This so-called temple or whatever they're going to try to build over modern-day Israel, is that the house of God? Is that the true tabernacle? Absolutely not. No, it's not. Now, you say, what does it mean, a minister of the sanctuary? You say, is this the sanctuary in here? You know, these walls and these chairs and so on and so forth. Now, some churches will say that. Well, this is the sanctuary, you know, no food or drink in the sanctuary. Well, if this is the sanctuary, then that means this is the altar, I'm a priest, you know, and we start violating the word of God. Okay, that's why we don't say that. But what does that mean? Go to Exodus chapter 25. Obviously, we're going to come back to Hebrews 8, but go to Exodus chapter number 25. So it says that he's a minister of the sanctuary. Obviously not a physical sanctuary today. So what does that mean? He is a minister. I mean, he's God. He's God Almighty. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says that he is a minister. Well, what does that mean? You know, you think about the fact that he died on the cross, that he paid the sin debt for the entire world. And then here he's referred to as a minister. You mean to tell me that he's ministering to us? And that's exactly what it means. Our Savior is better. I mean, how well did the Levitical priests minister to their congregants? I'm sure some better than others, but not the same way that Jesus Christ makes intercession for us to the Father. Okay? So again, that word minister there ties back to what we read last week, that he is our high priest. And that is better than the Levitical priesthood, which means what? Why would you want to run back to that system? Makes no sense at all. But let's talk about this word sanctuary just for a minute. It appears in the Old Testament. It appears in Hebrews, a few other places. But look at Exodus 25, verse 8. It says this. So this is after Moses is receiving the law. God says, and let them make me a sanctuary, don't miss this, that I may dwell among them. Okay, so in the Old Testament, during Moses' day, Moses receives instructions from God how to make the sanctuary. And look at what the Lord says, that I may dwell among them. Obviously, that was a picture, that was a foreshadowing of things to come. Now, how does that look in today's day and age? Well, he's up in heaven at the right hand of the Father, drawing all men unto himself, and he ministers to us who have eternal life, those of us that are saved, okay? So again, very important to understand this, because what we're supposed to believe today is that we should just bow down and worship the Jew, the religious Jew. You have to understand, I've said this before, Judaism today, or being a physical Jew, is nothing more than a religion. It is not a race. It wasn't a race back then, and it's not a race of people today, okay? Go to Leviticus chapter number 19. Leviticus chapter number 19. So he says this. You shall keep my Sabbaths. Look at verse 30. Leviticus 19, verse 30. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Now go to Psalm chapter 74. Say, great, what does that mean? Well, obviously, we learned that the purpose of the sanctuary in the Old Testament was that God may dwell among them. Among who? His people, okay? Well, who are his people today? The saved. Are they the lost Jews over in Israel? No, that is false doctrine, okay? So he says, you shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Now, if you ever listen to this clown named Andy Stanley, he'll say, well, you know, the Old Testament has zero application today, basically. We why are people preaching from it? Makes no sense. It's all for those guys back in the day. It's just historical information. You can't possibly glean any information from that. Well, that's a horrible, wicked thing to say. I mean, Leviticus 19:30 is very clear. She'll keep my Sabbaths. Obviously, we're not Seventh-day Adventists. We'll get into that some other time. It means rest. But it says, in reverence my sanctuary, I am the Lord. With the Lord Jesus Christ is our ministry. He helps us. He makes intercession for us, right? He's building his church. If he's doing all of these things and he's doing this to the saved, what does that mean? In reverence my sanctuary. That means we shouldn't forsake the gathering. Okay? Because he dwells among his people. When you get saved, you are indwelt by the Holy Ghost. He makes intercession for you. He gives you that unction. He gives you that urge and helps you to understand things that are true. Understand the Word of God. Understand the Bible. So Psalm 74, look at verse number 3. It says this, lift up thy feet unto the perpetual desolations, even all that the enemy hath done wickedly in the sanctuary. I mean, if you want a perfect illustration of that, go read about the sons of Eli, right? Who were they sons of? Sons of Belial, sons of the devil, right? They did wickedly in the sanctuary. Look at verse number 4. Thy enemies roar in the midst of thy congregation. They set up their incense for signs. Look at verse 5. A man was famous according as he had lifted up axes upon the thick trees. But now they break down the carved work thereof at once with axes and hammers. Verse 7. They have cast fire into thy sanctuary. They have defiled by casting down the dwelling place of thy name to the ground. So again, what do we learn in this passage here about the sanctuary in the Old Testament? That the Lord was there and people were attacking it. It's the same thing that we have going on today. The Lord Jesus Christ is all about his sanctuary. Now, obviously, God's in heaven. There's a sanctuary in heaven, a real sanctuary. But we make up that sanctuary in a sense down here on earth. Okay, he is obviously active in the body of Christ. I mean, it's his body. You know, he's having us do things. He's helping us when we're out soul winning. He's helping you understand the Bible. He's answering prayers, leading us into truth. All of these different things. But at the same time, we have a lot of enemies that are trying to cast fire into the truth, trying to derail the truth, trying to push the sanctuary off. And say, no. It's not a spiritual thing. It's really inside of here, right? God dwells. This is the house of God. And we got to have the holy water. And you need to come down to the altar and make a sacrifice, and you need to promise me that you're going to apply the sermon to your life and that you're going to give your life to Christ. Never mind the fact he gave his life for you, right? But this is the attitude. That's the attitude that, unfortunately, a lot of people have today. Now, go back to Hebrews chapter number 8. While you're going back to Hebrews 8, I'll just read a couple other psalms about the sanctuary. So, for example, Psalm 134, verse 2 says, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Again, a reference to the congregation. Psalm 150, verse 1 says, praise ye the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in the firmament of his power. So, collectively, believers are supposed to gather and praise him in his sanctuary as well. So, what is the deal here? What's the point of sanctuary? Well, it's where God is, okay? And obviously, wherever, you know, he's everywhere, but he's definitely functioning in the body of Christ. We've seen that in our own church. We see that all the time. So let's read that verse again, verse number 2. So a minister of the sanctuary, and don't miss this again, and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. Please understand that, okay? Because that rules out this Zionism, and that rules out this, oh, let's send money to Israel so they can build the temple, okay? No, that's bad. That is not what this is talking about. The true tabernacle is the one that the Lord pitched and not man. So, for example, when you call upon the name of the Lord and you become born again, you become saved, you take that measure of faith that God has given you, and you place that on him, what does that mean? Well, that means that he has created a new man inside of you, okay? And obviously that new man's inside this old tabernacle, but the point is he made it, not you. No one's going to get to the judgment seat and say, oh, I'm here because I stopped this and I stopped that and because I turned from my sins and I repented of my sins. No. That's not how you're saved. The true tabernacle is the one that the Lord pitched and not man. I don't see how anybody can argue with this, but yet there are plenty of people out there today that want to throw fire into the sanctuary and assault the Word of God and tamper with Bible doctrine, okay, which is why we exist, to hopefully combat that, hopefully fight that off while we remain on the earth. So again, what is the sum? What is the point that the writer is trying to make? Who I believe is Paul. The point is, hey, in the Old Testament, guess what? The temple was physical. The priesthood was physical. The sanctuary was physical. But now it is spiritual. Go to John chapter number 6. Okay, very important. So what does that mean? The New Testament, obviously surrounded by more spiritual. The nation of Israel today, the Israel of God, if you will, is it physical or is it spiritual? It's spiritual, 100%. It is not that nation in the Middle East. In the Middle East. That is physical, okay? The nation of God, the Israel of the Lord, is made up of saved, born-again, Bible-believing Christians. Very true. John chapter 6, look at verse 63. Jesus says this, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Okay? Is that the attitude that you find in most churches today? Absolutely not. Right? They assault this verse here. They attack the Word of God with practically every single message that they preach by simply saying, well, if you look at the commentary, there should be a footnote right there which omits the last couple of verses in Mark chapter number 16. Those verses weren't in the original manuscripts. As soon as a guy says that, guess what? He's done. He is no longer speaking truth. He is assaulting the sanctuary of the Most High, which is better than the sanctuary that is physical, that came from the Old Testament. Look at verse 64. He says, "But there are some of you that believe not." And isn't this so true? You tell people this all the time, and there's always one clown somewhere around that says, "I don't know if that's true. I'm not sure I really believe that. Do you really think that he preserved all these words? I think we just have the best we can. I think we need to read all the versions and kind of compare and contrast, and that's how we get truth." No, that points to man. And Jesus said himself, "The flesh profiteth nothing." Why don't you understand that? What is so hard to grasp about that? It's absolutely mind-blowing. Look at the rest of the verse. "For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him." Now go back to Hebrews chapter number 8. Let's go through the rest of this passage here. So, verse number 3, it says this. "For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law." So he's saying, basically, these priests that are still alive today, you know, your brethren, if you will, your Levites, okay? They didn't go up to heaven. They didn't ascend up there. They're still going through the motions. They're still having to die and be replaced. They get sick. They get this. They have to offer for their sins. But our high priest purged the iniquities of the entire world by himself. And guess what? After he finished the job, he's like, "I'm going up here and I will draw all men unto myself. I'm not going to remain on the earth sacrificing over and over and over again." No, because our high priest, when he does something, he does it right and he does it once. Look at verse 5. He says this, "Who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount." I wish we had time to just blow that verse out. I mean, that could be a whole series right there, right? Paying attention to detail. Why was it so important? Why did God have to tell Moses, hey, don't even leave out one jot, one tittle, one detail? Because he wanted his nation to have a perfect picture of what it was like in heaven. And he says, you are not to tamper, you are not to remove, you are not to forget any of these things. They are a shadow of the things to come. So again, we have more light. We have more information now. We have more revelation in the New Testament. Why would you want to go back? Right? Again, why would you want to go back? But again, I'm going to attack these weak preachers that want to defile the Word of God, that want to defile the sanctuary by saying, in the original languages, hey, the Dead Sea Scrolls, hey, when they dig up new information, and they want to keep saying that stuff, you know, I just look at this verse here, and I'm like, you know, that's exactly what you are doing. You're literally throwing fire. You are literally attacking. You are literally destroying the shadow of heavenly things. Actually, honestly, what they're doing is they're putting their congregation in the shadows, right? Because, you know, their congregation reads through the Bible and they're like, yeah, salvation seems like it's free, like no strings attached. And then the preacher gets up and says, well, you got to give your life to Christ. You know, yeah. You know, in the original languages, you know, this doesn't really do it justice here. You know, if we all spoke Greek, we'd have a better understanding of the Word of God. We'd be better Christians. That's pretty much what they're saying. What are you doing? You're putting your congregation in a shadow. You are taking God out of the equation and putting yourself in that equation, which is blasphemy. It is so wrong. And look, this is the fight to make today. Yeah. You know, I'm serious. This is the battle. Look, not this last Saturday, but the Saturday prior, this guy wanted to fight us, physically fight us. And you know why? Over the King James Bible doctrine. That's why. He wanted to fist fight us because we declared that there's one truth and one truth only. And he didn't like that. But you know what? He's not alone. He's not the only one. There are millions, unfortunately, of people out there that take that position. They just don't always act as extreme. So, enough about that for now. Let's move on here. Look at verse 6. He says this. But now hath he ordained a more excellent ministry. So let me ask you a question. The fact that we have privilege of approach, that we can go to the Lord day or night in prayer and ask him to help our infirmities, right? Is that not better than the way it was in the Old Testament where you had to go to the priest? You had to bring your offering. You had to follow that system, right? What we have today is far better. That's what he's saying. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. Okay? I can't tell you how many times that I've heard this taught in churches. In the millennium, you will get to serve the Jew. They're going to start sacrificing again. They found a red heifer without blemish over in Israel. And it's coming. And the end is almost here. So get ready to sweep up their crumbs. Look, you think I'm joking. I've heard this over and over and over and over again in my life. Why is that? Because man worships man. Understand that. The religion of human achievement is what I call it. Mankind says, okay, if we've got to have Christianity, if we've got to have the Bible, what spin can we put on it to glorify the flesh? And in Christian circles today, it's Zionism. It's the doctrine of new versions. It's, oh, God preserved the general idea, the gist, right? God just preserved the gist. And any version out there is fine. You know, doesn't really matter. You know, it's all subjective, okay? That is not what the Bible teaches. He says this, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant. So if this is a better covenant, why would he in the millennium take us back to the Old Testament system? Why is this in the Bible? I think that's a fair question. And I think you know the answer. Because the New Testament is a better covenant. It is better. Just deal with it. It is what it is. Our profession is better. That's what he's saying. Look what it says. Which was established upon better promises. So you take that phrase there. He says, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. Well, what ministry is that? It's the one he mentioned in verse 2. He's a minister of the sanctuary, okay? That's where it's at. We get the privilege from our Heavenly Father to be able to go to the Lord day or night in prayer and ask for help, ask for wisdom, ask for understanding. And the Bible says as long as we're not double-minded, He is faithful and just to give us those things, right? That is glorious. Why in the world would anybody want to throw that away? It just doesn't make any sense. So, again, he says that this new covenant, this better covenant, is established what? Upon better promises. So, let's stop right here for a second. I just want to make sure that everybody's following along. How many covenants are there? There's two. You got Old Testament and New Testament. Okay? That's going to be important here for what we're about to talk about. So, look at verse number 7. What does it say? For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. Now, is he saying that God makes mistakes? Absolutely not. Okay? What did God do? He put man in charge. He said men will be the mediating priesthood in the Old Testament to show people that that is flawed. Man cannot save himself. Men could not save themselves in the Old Testament. Men certainly cannot save themselves today in the New Testament. He is the one that saves you. Okay, that we all know that. We understand that. But it's very important here. He says, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. And so these dispensational dirtbags out there that say that what we're about to read here is preaching a third covenant, because that's what they'll say. We'll read it here in a second. They'll say, well, the last part of Hebrews chapter 8 is talking about the third covenant, where basically in the millennium, the Jew takes over and you get to serve him and you get to sweep under his table and you get to you observe all the sacrifices and all the washings and the priests are coming back and it's going to be great. You know what you're saying? You're saying that that old system's better than the new one. You're literally trying to slap Jesus Christ across of his face. That's what you're trying to do. You are literally like the guys in Psalm 74 throwing fire bombs into the sanctuary. You are trying to assault God. And I don't like that. This church doesn't like that. Okay? So what we're going to do, we're going to read verse 8 to 13, and then we're going to spend some time really breaking this down. And look, let me just, you guys know this. I've talked to some of you about this chapter before. This is not milk. Okay? If you don't understand what's going on, it's probably partially my fault because I get excited, whatever it is. Go back, maybe listen to this, ask me some questions later. I'm going to slow down and try to teach this here so that everybody understands. But one thing hopefully we all understand before we move on is that what has the writer been comparing and contrasting? Old Testament, New Testament. Old Testament's not as good as the New Testament. New Testament better. Okay? Are we all on that page? There's no debating this. Any mention of a third covenant? No. Okay? Just keep that in mind here. Let's read. Verse 8. He says this, for finding fault with them. Who is the them? Yeah, the Old Testament priest. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. We're going to talk about that here in a second. Verse 9, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. Now look at verse 10. He says this, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. So what does that sound like to you? Does that sound like his nation after the Old Testament is made up of a bunch of people that reject him, that say his father was Pantera? Yeah. Okay, yeah, I don't think so. You know what the Jews teach about Jesus? That his father was Pantera, and they also say that he is right now burning in his own excrement in hell. I can show you where that's written down in their Talmud. I have the book at my house. Okay, that is what they teach. That is what they believe. Look at verse 11. It says this, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me from the least to the greatest. Verse 12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Verse 13. In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. And let's stop right there. Verse 8, what do we learn? He says, for finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the day is come. Well, who is the he there? That is God. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter number 31. So what he's doing is he's quoting this passage here in Jeremiah. Okay, we're going to look at it here just for a second. And I think when I get done explaining this, you're going to see something very profound here. Okay, Jeremiah 31. Look at verse number 31. So it says this, behold, Jeremiah 31, 31 says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. Look at verse 33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. Stop right there. What are those days? You're an Old Testament Jew living in the days of Jeremiah the prophet. The northern kingdom of Israel has already been taken captive. The Assyrians have already done the exchange. They've taken out the people, put their own people in the land. They're done. They're gone. Those 10 tribes, by and large, are gone away. And you're there listening to Jeremiah preach. Okay? What are those days? The days of your fathers, the days of Moses, the days of Aaron. Okay? He's not talking about a future thing here yet, but he will be. So he says this, verse 33. It says, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Stop right there. Understand the situation here, okay? Northern kingdom of Israel, they're gone. What is Jeremiah's main message to them? Go to Babylon, right? Nebuchadnezzar is coming. You guys are not going to beat him because God is on his side. God is getting ready to allow the enemy to conquer the physical nation of Judea. That's what's going on here, okay? And God is saying, hey, the reason why this is happening is because though you are my people, because you were born in this land, because you are a Jew, because of whatever reason, you know, whatever tribe you happen to come from, whether it be Judah, Levi, or some of the Benjamites that were there at the time, he's basically saying, by and large, most of you have rejected me. In other words, just because you were born in the land doesn't mean you go to heaven. It doesn't mean you got a free ticket in the Old Testament like some people teach. That's wrong. That is not true, and I can show you that six ways from today. Look at verse 34. It says this, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Go back to Hebrews chapter number 8. So are we still tracking here? You have Old Testament and you have New Testament. Is there a New Testament? is there an Old New Testament coming? I don't think so. Look at verse 8 again. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Interesting that he says that. Interesting that he has Jeremiah the prophet preach that. Because the house of Israel was gone during the days of Jeremiah. And what did God say about the house of Israel, the physical northern kingdom of Israel? You're never coming back. It's done. On a physical sense, it's done. Absolutely done. What makes up the nation of Israel? What 12 things make up the nation of Israel? Tribes. Is that what you have today? No, but people will try this cop-out and are used to getting away with this because they have these lily-livered preachers that trust in so-called scholarisms rather than the Word of God. And they'll say, well, they know what tribe they are of. God knows what tribe they are of. Look, those people hate Jesus Christ. Jeremiah prophesied, the writer of Hebrews quoted him saying, hey, this new covenant, you know what that means? My nation is going to be spiritual. The true tabernacle is the one that the Lord builds, not the one that the man pitched. Not the one that man built. What did Jesus say about his church? That the gates of hell should not prevail against it. What does that mean for us? Once you're saved, you're always saved. So obviously hell and death can never take us, because once we are saved, we are always saved. So in other words, in order to get into this new covenant, in order to be the house of God, in order to be this house of Israel and the house of Judah today, the real one, you have to be saved. You say, what tribe am I part of? You know, that you'll figure out once you get to heaven. That will be sorted out later. We don't have time to turn to those verses, but look at verse 9. So he says about this new covenant, he says this, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my, what? Covenant. Is this the second covenant or the first covenant? The first covenant. It says, and regarded them not, saith the Lord. Well, if you go back to Exodus and you read how God helped the nation of Israel escape Egypt, what did they instantly do after they got across the sea? Even before that. Started murmuring. Started complaining, right? Where's the leeks? Where's the onions? Where's the garlic? Where's the butter? Where's all my comforts, right? And they started to turn their backs on God. And you know the story from there. Now, let's break this down here. Look at verse number 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Meaning, if you do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if the God of heaven and earth is not your God, you are not a part of the house of Israel. And so far, we're all tracking. We're talking about the New Testament, which is a better testament, which is perpetual. Why? Because our high priest reigns perpetually, meaning forever and ever. There's no end. That's what perpetual means, okay? How far is the east from the west? Infinite. Perpetual, okay? That word is very important for the believer. Look at verse 11. He says this, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. Why is that? For all shall know me from the least to the greatest. We're going to talk about this. Stop right there and go to, let's see here. Did I forget to put it in here? Go to 2 Chronicles chapter number 19. 2 Chronicles chapter number 19. Second Chronicles chapter number 19. So I'm just going to kind of do this out of order. But about 5 years ago, maybe it was 6 years ago now, I saw a debate, and this guy was trying to take on a dispensationalist on the internet, okay? And they're talking about different things. You know, the guy's doing the classic going back to a random verse in Ezekiel to try to confuse him. You know, this is why I say you shouldn't debate people. I don't think it's good, but obviously we want to have an answer ready for every man. But what this guy did, this dispensationalist, and he stumped this preacher. He did. He stumped him. And he says, let me ask you a question here. He says, do you still go soul winning? The guy's like, of course I do. Of course I preach the gospel. And he's like, okay, well, these verses here, guess what? They're talking about the millennium. They're talking about the covenant after this. Because we have a different gospel. We're under the gospel of Paul. And he starts talking about the gospel of the angels that fly through the heavens and earth in Revelation. And starts talking about all this weird stuff. And he says, well, if you still go soul winning, and he reads this verse here, right? He says, well, look at Hebrews 8:11. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. He's like, so if you're out there knocking on your neighbor's door, right, then obviously these verses don't apply to us today. And look, I mean, there's questions out there that stump me. So I'm not trying to be harsh on this guy, but he didn't have the answer. You know, and a lot of people today don't have the answer. And the answer to the question of who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? The saved. Okay? I'll prove it to you. Who was an Israelite's neighbor in the Old Testament? Well, obviously they had neighboring nations. Okay? But let me ask you a question. Let's go back to Abraham's day. Let's go back to, David's day. Let's go back to David's day, okay? Let's say you were born during the reign of David in Israel. Were you automatically saved? Automatically go to heaven? Did you get to heaven by sacrificing and turning from sins? Nope. Exactly. So did people have to be born again? Did they have to get saved? Did they have to call upon God? Yeah. Say, absolutely, right? Who's a great example of that? Samuel. Right? We've spent a lot of time, even recently, learning about Samuel, right? The Bible says that when Samuel was younger, and God was about to give him a vision, you know, the narrator tells you that during this time, he didn't yet know the Lord, right? And who was he being raised with? Eli and his sons. And what does it say about Eli's sons? That they knew not the Lord, okay? I mean, think about it. These guys are working in the tabernacle in Shiloh. Their father is the priest of the land, okay? He's a judge. And it says that they don't know the Lord. Meaning they did not go to heaven when they died. They went straight to hell. Okay, so just because you were born in Israel did not make you saved. So there was still a necessity during that time to preach and get people to know the Lord, to accept Him as their Savior, even in the Old Testament. Now, just to prove this to you, 2 Chronicles 19, I just read this, I think it was last week, but let's do it again because it applies. So 2 Chronicles 19, one verse, look at verse number 4. It says, and Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem. And remember, context here, guys, you remember this, right? Jehu, the son of Nimshi, had rebuked Jehoshaphat because he yoked up with the northern king, Ahab. Ahab had died. You know, Jehu's rebuking him. And what does it say in verse 4? And Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem. And he went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim and brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. What did I say that was last week? An example of soul winning. An example of going to your neighbors. I mean, Beersheba, Mount Ephraim, that's Israel. Okay, that's Israel. So they're still having to go throughout the land and get people saved. You don't believe me? Go to Psalm chapter number 40. Go to Psalm chapter number 40. And while you're turning there, I'll just tell you the story about 2 Samuel. What is it? 2 Samuel, somewhere in the neighborhood of chapter 15 through 18. Who remembers Ittai the Gittite? What nation was Ittai the Gittite from? Same place as Goliath, right? Gath. He was a Gittite, right? What did he tell David? He said, hey, you know, I love the Lord, you know, and I want to be with you. I want to support you. I want to help you out. How did he come to the knowledge of the Lord being a Philistine? Right? Someone preached that boy the gospel. And the Bible says that he brought his whole family. Right? So don't tell me, oh, they didn't preach the gospel. They didn't go soul winning back in the Old Testament. Yes, they did. Okay. Psalm chapter 40, look at verse 9. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips. O Lord, thou knowest. Go back to Hebrews chapter number 8. So what is he saying there? I preached righteousness. How do you become righteous? It has to be imputed unto you. It has to be given to you. Because the Bible says, for it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And guess what? That's not just a New Testament verse. That is also an Old Testament verse. That is a verse that rings true from Genesis to the fall of man to the end of the book of Revelation. Okay? Mankind cannot save himself. So again, I told you this was not easy to be understood. But hopefully this is clear. We have the Old Testament. We have the New Testament, which is better. In the Old Testament, if you wanted to join the nation of Israel as an outsider, was that possible? Absolutely it was, okay? Well, the expectation was that you would believe on the Lord, you know, and that you would get circumcised and do these physical things, and you could be a member. You could literally be a citizen. And the Bible says, God said, hey, don't shame these strangers, because you guys were strangers in Egypt. Right? He said there should be one law for the stranger and him that is born in the land. Okay? Well, guess what? Now that is on a spiritual level. And the way into the nation is physical. It's by being born again. So again, who is my neighbor? My neighbor is the saved. So again, today, do I need to run through the house of Israel and say, hey, David, do you know the Lord? Are you saved? Moses, Caden, Jeff? Maybe Jeff and Moses, but I'm just kidding. But you get the point, right? These guys are getting people saved all over the place. These guys are already saved, already preaching the gospel, right? So why am I going to stand up here and try to get you guys saved? Or come, I'm going to go knock on Jeff's door later tonight and try to get him saved, you know? Or get Patty saved. Get David saved. Get Caden saved. It doesn't make any sense, okay? So with that in mind, look at verse 11. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me from the least to the greatest. Because the way into the nation is to be born again, is to know Christ, to make him your Savior. That is the prerequisite. That is how you enter the house of Israel today. Because the house of Israel today is not physical, i.e. as in a nation with borders and a government and a Senate and Congress and a king or what have you. No, it's King Jesus. And the borders are infinite. It's spiritual. It's heaven. Okay? So, again, who is my neighbor? It is a saved, born-again, Bible-believing Christian. These verses here prove that Zionism is a lie. It is a false doctrine that the nation of God, God's chosen people today, is not those guys over in the Middle East. It is the house of God. It is made up of believers. Okay, that is the answer. Amen. That's what it is. And there's no debating this, okay? But some of these dispensationalists, they know these verses to go to. And I don't ever want anybody in here to get smeared or to be, you know, stuck because you don't know how to answer these things, okay? I know there's a lot of people not here today, but this is important. Make sure they watch this. Make sure you teach them this, that they understand. There's Old Testament, or as the writer is calling it, the Old Covenant, and then there's the New Testament, or the New Covenant. There's no New Old. There's no coming. We're going to sweep up the crumbs under the Jews' table in the millennium. Look, that is a lie. That is what the enemy wants you to believe. That mindset and that doctrine is exactly what was going on to the Hebrews in the early church, okay? And that is the point of this entire book, okay? So let's see here. One more proof here that the covenant in verse 10, because look at verse 10, it says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days." For this is the covenant. Look back at verse number 6. It says this, "But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises." Look, there's no way you can read that verse and not know it's talking about the New Testament, talking about Jesus Christ. He is the mediator, okay? The problem today is that man just so longs to want to be that mediator. You have to have me for your truth. You can't understand anything. Do you got a degree? Did you go to Bible college? Did you do this? If not, well, guess what? You can't really interpret the Bible. Why do you think we have things like the Watchtower Society? Like that Seventh-day Adventist joke down there on, what is it, Eustick and Cole or whatever? You know, Salt Lake City. You know, the Vatican. Why do we have all these high, quote-unquote, high-paying organizations out there? Because they want to be that sacrificing, mediating priesthood to the world. That's all it is. That's what it is. We want none of it. I like the new covenant. I love the new covenant. I'm glad that tonight when I go home, I can pray for the safety of my family as they travel back from Washington, that I can pray for all of you. I can pray for myself. I can pray for things and get results. I don't have to go to some man wearing a fish hat and a long robe to get some help from God. Okay? Sorry that that offends people, but you know what? It's better. Just deal with it and just eat it. So, what else? What am I talking about here? look at verse 13. I'm sorry. Let's back up here. Almost done. Look at verse number 12. It says this. "So, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." Okay? Obviously, Jesus died for the sin debt of the whole world. But to those of us who are saved, that are in the family, you know, we still struggle with this old guy, don't we? Every single day, we're doing some kind of sins. All of us. 100%. Right? And what does he say? "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness." Look, I don't want that to go away. Who in here wants that to go away? Who in here wants to go back on probation down at your new evangelical church where the preacher's like, "You might have lost your salvation today. You know, you got to repent. Come up here. Come up right up here and make a decision right now that you're not going to do that. That you're going to have a better attitude during this week. No more anger." Now, I'll take Hebrews 8:12 any day over that garbage, okay? So, he says, "I will remember them no more." Look at verse 13. "In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the second old." It doesn't say that. Hold on. Whoa. Okay. "In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old." Are we in the second covenant or the new covenant? The new, because there's no third, right? Notice how he says that. First covenant and then new covenant. Which is the second one. I mean, but I just threw that out there. But "for I will be merciful unto their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." Verse 13, "In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away." And so he's kind of warning these guys, hey, look, you know, basically, the Romans are coming. They're going to destroy that dumb temple anyways. You guys are going to be scattered throughout the world just wondering why life's so hard on you. You know, and the writer here's obviously got the answer, because you rejected Christ. It's like, don't you remember what happened during the days of Jeremiah? What happened during the kings of Judah and their latter end? Did they turn to God or did they turn to the world? Well, they turned to the world. God had enough of it and said, you know what? I'm going to allow Nebuchadnezzar to come in here, take you guys captive. And then finally he destroyed them, and then the Persians came, and then they were merciful, and God said, you know what, we're going to try this again. I'm going to allow a remnant to come back, and then I'll let you build this physical temple. We'll have round two. What do they start doing? Created their own religion. Now you got Pharisees, now you got Sadducees, now you got scribes teaching with zero authority, just like most preachers today, and no power because they don't believe the word of God. You got a bunch of stupid Sadducees out there saying, well, I don't really know about this whole resurrection thing, and, you know, I don't really believe in angels and in the afterlife, you know, it's all subjective, you know, you never know, tomorrow, guys, we could dig up a whole new set of scrolls and learn more, so don't lose any sleep over this stuff, just as long as you're a good person and kind of believe in God, things will be well for you. Yeah. Yeah, no thanks, okay? I'll stick with this any day. I'll stick with the words that are faithful and true that have been preserved unto all generations because he is the mediator. He is our high priest forevermore, which means his operating instructions are obviously in place forevermore, okay? So we will stop right there. Hopefully that was clear. You got that old covenant, you got the new one, which is better than the old. And guess what? Israel today is made up of Bible-believing Christians, those that are saved, because he said, I will be their God. So if Jesus Christ is not your God and you're banging your head against a rock wall over in Israel, then guess what? You are not God's chosen person. Sorry to say, but that's reality. And go ahead and try and prove me wrong. You won't be able to, okay? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Thank you so much, Lord, for your truth. I just pray that you'd bless the fellowship after the service, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
All right, so for our final hymn this evening, let's turn to number 343, Revive Us Again.